Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Recently on Preaching and Preachers, we introduced a new series that is the preaching of great preachers, both past and present. Today, we welcome Dr. Danny Akin to the podcast to discuss the preaching of Dr. Adrian Rogers. Dr. Akin serves as professor of preaching and theology, the Ed Young Senior Chair of Expository Preaching, as well as the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Dr. Akin, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Jason. It's an honor to be with you, my brother.
Yeah, thank you for making time. And for those listening who may not be quite as familiar with Dr. Akin or our relationship, he's a great friend. He's president of Sister Seminary, Southeastern Seminary, as I mentioned in the bio, in North Carolina. So that means for me, he's a colleague, and we visit here just regularly about our collective work and about what God has before us as Southern Baptists and what God has before us in the task of theological education. Now, going back a touch further, circa fall 2002, I believe it was, I had Dr. Akin for homiletics, for preaching class in seminary. And so it's always a fun thing to have one's professor back on a podcast or in chapel or in some other context. So Dr. Akin, thank you for your friendship over the years, your service at Southeastern. And beyond that, just how you model what it looks like to be a happy follower of Christ and a happy father and husband and grandfather these days. So you are an encouragement to many of us, and I'm encouraged to have you today in this conversation. Before we get into Adrian Rogers proper, I guess just a word about what's new in your life, what's going on at Southeastern, start of the new year. I know from our conversation before this podcast began, you guys are encouraged about how things are shaping up there. But for our listeners, just tell them what's new in your life, any book project you're working on, anything you're particularly animated about.
Well, the one thing that I'm animated about is that my oldest son, Nathan, is getting married October the 20th. He is my oldest of four, and he is waiting until his 37th year to find his bride, but we absolutely love her, and she is a wonderful godly lady that I think will bless him and make him a better man. So my wife Charlotte and I, as well as the other brothers, are thrilled at his impending marriage in just a short while.
Well, I'll tell you, having a son or daughter that gets married is animatable. So I know you guys are happy about that. And boy, I did not realize that the twins are now 37, and I just thought they were younger than I am. That's a couple years younger, but not much. And I have no idea that you have kids approaching their 40th birthday, Danny. So that's you're getting older, my friend.
I am getting older, but you're chasing me. You're just a few years behind, and you'll blink, and it will happen so much faster than you could ever imagine.
Oh, yeah. I know. Well, hey, let's talk about Adrian Rogers. Now, Dr. Rogers has been deceased now over, I guess, a little over 15 years, right at 15 years. And just the broad contours of his life and ministry, in particular, he's most well known as the television, the face of Love Worth Finding Ministries, the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in the Memphis, Tennessee area, and, of course, as the three-time president of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1979, launching the conservative resurgence, and then again, 86 and 87, as president twice more. Was known as a gifted preacher, a gifted leader, a person that when he spoke, people naturally sat up and listened, and oftentimes a leader amongst leaders, a man amongst men. Now, you knew him personally. I did not. I came of age as he was off the scene and with the Lord, frankly. And so, but you knew him personally. You observed his preaching on 1,000 occasions, and I know from other conversations how much his ministry has meant to you and how much you're grateful for all the Lord did through him. So I guess just for our listeners, would you please amplify the brief biography I gave of Dr. Rogers, and then if you would personalize that to you and your encounters with him and how he came to mean so much to you?
Sure. Well, he actually became a closer friend, unfortunately, at the end of his life. Once I came to Southeastern, he immediately reached out, one, to tell me how pleased he was and that he had prayed that I would come here. And so I can't put into words, Jason, what that meant to me, because he is a hero to me, probably the greatest Christian pastor I think I ever met in my entire life. he was the real deal. So what you saw in the pulpit on Sunday, he was every day of the week, just a real, genuine, authentic man of God. His personality just filled up the room, and it wasn't that he tried to. It just simply was the case of how God put him together. He had a booming baritone voice. He had an engaging personality, just the kind of person that, as you said, when he spoke, people would sit up and take notice, and that was true not only from the pulpit, that was true if he was in a room. I can remember the first time I ever had a chance to have a meal with him. I was at Southern, and Dr. Moeller asked me if I'd like to join him and Dr. Rogers for dinner, and of course I said, sure. So we sat down, and I was just curious, and the moment he spoke, I don't even remember what it was about, but he uttered a word, every head in the restaurant turned and looked as if to say, where did that sound and where did that voice come from? And so it's been playfully said over the years among some of us that when God made a preacher in his perfect mold, he gave them the voice of Adrian Rogers, or this, I guess we could say he gave Adrian Rogers the voice of a perfect preacher. And then you couple that with his faithfulness to the Bible, the fact that he was a man that clearly walked in the power of the Spirit. You have a combination for an incredible pulpiteer, an incredible preacher of the gospel. And when you also add that God gave him a quick wit, an incredible memory, the ability to turn a phrase, and he was exactly, I think, Jason, the right person for God to raise up to lead the conservative resurgence and to be kind of the face. There were others behind the scenes that were doing things. But if you want to ask who was the face and the voice of the conservative resurgence, I don't think anyone would disagree. It was Dr. Rogers.
You know, and I've heard the joke made about Dr. Rogers that he could stand in the pulpit and just say the word Mesopotamia and people would flock forward. Such a commanding voice. And I remember the first time I met him, it was the year 2001. The convention was meeting that year in New Orleans, and I was in a very nice restaurant. Actually, I was tagging along with some older brothers. So I was kind of the guy who didn't quite fit in there, but I was there, and I did not see Dr. Rogers come in. I could tell in the room, you know, people kind of looked that way as if someone was entering of note. And someone motioned to him in such a way that he spoke kind of across the room, like, hello, brother, or something. And when he spoke, it's like every head in the restaurant turned. I mean, you would have thought a United States senator had walked in or something. And he just had such a commanding presence and a commanding voice. But really, the other time I had a more substantial conversation was I was with Stephen Olford at a small preaching workshop in Memphis, and Dr. Rogers came over for the afternoon and preached for us and spent time with a bunch of young men like me, and so kind, so gracious, so engaging, talking about ministry, inquiring about my life, my calling, and just made such an impression, how instructive it was, how he engaged me and these other young men, and boy, what a lasting memory that was. Now,
Jason, I appreciate you mentioning his humility, because he was a giant of a personality, but just a very kind and humble man. And Bob Sorrell, who used to work with Dr. Rogers for many decades, I remember asking one time, why could he treat everybody that he encountered like they were important? And Bob said, because at that particular moment to Dr. Rogers, they were important. He genuinely loved people, enjoyed engaging people. And he had that unique ability to give you, no matter who you were, no matter how low you were on the pecking order, the totem pole, he could give you his undivided attention, because he genuinely felt that you were important and valuable. And I tell you, that has stuck with me as well, God giving, you know, both of us great opportunities to lead thriving institutions, but to remember that everyone deserves to be treated with love, dignity, and respect, no matter who they are. And nobody exemplified that, at least in my life, that I have seen better than Adrian Rogers.
And so as it relates to him as the preacher, what would you say as one who is a preacher, a teacher of preaching, and an observer of preachers, what was significant about his preaching? If you could really dial in on one or two or three aspects of his preaching that made him so compelling, what would that be?
he could take complicated ideas and concepts and set them forth in such a simple way that a little child could understand, while a seasoned Christian would be also edified and even mesmerized by what he said. Of course, you and I both know he would never, ever step into the pulpit without a Bible. And he was going to open the Bible, and he was going to explain the Bible. He was clearly a faithful expositor of God's Word. And yet he had this ability to take complicated concepts and explain them in such a clear, easy, and simple way. And I think part of that, Jason, was his ability to turn a phrase, his ability to recall something in a catchy kind of manner that would just stick with you. You know, there's a couple of volumes out known, called Adrianisms, and they are just a listing of statement after statement after statement that persons heard from his mouth that encapsulate a certain truth of the scriptures in a particular area that are just eminently memorable. And all of them were not original to him, and he never claimed that they were original to him, but he had the ability to recall them, to deliver them at exactly the right moment in exactly the right way so that it would have lasting power. And that is a real gift for a preacher, and I don't know anyone that exemplified that any better than the Dr. Rogers.
Yeah, and again, back to what you said about the Bible, he was indeed Bibline. I mean, I've listened to hundreds of his sermons over the years, and I mean, it just the text came through, and he was amazing in his ability, from my observation, to obviously had a compelling way to preach. He had one of these voices that just sounded like a bass organ. Everything about him, his stage presence was gripping. Everything about him. But also, he actually dealt with the text. He preached through passages of Scripture, typically books of the Bible. He did it in a way that was engaging, but he really did treat the text seriously. And so he spoke with an authority that was not his own. I mean, he had the voice, he had the presence, he could turn a phrase, he had all that. But it all went back, it was rooted in the authority of Scripture. Would you agree?
Absolutely. He stood rock solid on an inerrant and infallible Bible. And that became very, very clear, not just in his preaching, but also in another signature moment, and that was his service on what was called the Peace Committee. And a few years ago, Jason, I decided to do something that probably only a couple of human beings have done, and I probably ought to have my head examined, but I listened to all of the recordings of the Peace Committee that took place over a two-year period of time. And fascinating to listen to the conversation that took place. But I actually heard where he said specifically that when he was told, if you don't compromise, Adrian, we're not going to be able to get together. And Dr. Rogers said, with grace and kindness, we don't have to get together. I will not compromise on the Word of God. And so when he stood to speak, he stood with absolute confidence on the Scriptures, and because he was convinced that the Scriptures were the very Word of God, he was a very faithful Bible teacher, just opening up the Bible and just explaining what was there in the Scriptures. And, of course, you and I both know God gave him that incredible voice. God gave him a commanding delivery that brought authority, not because of who he was, but because of the Word of God upon which he was standing. And so you put all that together, and you have this remarkable preacher whom God used in an unbelievable way, not only for Southern Baptists, but really for the entire evangelical world.
Danny, let's pause just for a moment. We got a word of update from Midwestern Seminary.
Midwestern Seminary's 81-hour Master of Divinity degree prepares you for ministry today and tomorrow. Midwestern Seminary's flagship degree program is our primary track for ministry preparation. Requiring only 81 credit hours, the MDiv program is an efficient option for students, equipping them to serve the church in pastoral ministry. Residential students will be trained in a unique community environment passionately focused on the local church. Online students can earn the full degree without leaving their current ministry context. Come be a part of one of the fastest growing seminaries in North America as we develop a new culture of discipleship devoted to the local church and committed to taking God's unchanging word into a rapidly changing world. Visit mbts.edu mdiv today.
I'm back with Dr. Danny Akin. We're talking about the preaching of Adrian Rogers. So let's talk about his preaching, and I guess more further upstream, let's talk about his sermon preparation. What can you tell us about how he prepared his sermons? What contributed to his sermons?
Well, you know, it's interesting that you would ask that because he did not share a whole lot with respect to that until he retired, and then he put together a series of lectures that he gave live to a group of preachers. And what you found, really, Jason, was he did the basics that all expositors do. He followed the very simple model of interpretation. Or observation, what do I see? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, how does it work? And then, of course, he was a master of alliteration. You mentioned Stephen Olford a moment ago, and I imagine those two people kind of stand out along with maybe a man like John Phillips in terms of Warren Wiersbe in that area, Jerry Vines. But he then would put together a teaching outline that came right out of the scriptures in an alliterative kind of form that would allow for easy recall and memorization. But again, if you listen to his preaching, he explains it, he illustrates it, and he applies it. And I would also say I think he was a master of illustration, whether it be a short quip or whether it was a story that he told that related to his life or some other event. He just had an unbelievable mastery of communicating through illustration and then drawing the applications from the scriptures as well. And then I would say this, Jason, I don't know anyone that was better at doing evangelism from the pulpit than Adrian Rogers. And when he would bring his messages to a close, when he gave the invitation, he was with crystal clear clarity bringing the gospel to bear and then compellingly, persuasively inviting men and women and boys and girls to respond to the message. And so in a generation that, you know, kind of looks down upon the invitation and in many cases doesn't extend or come forward into the invitation. And again, I don't think Dr. Rogers would say you have to invite people to walk down an aisle, but I think he would have been adamant that you cannot preach the Bible and preach Christ without inviting people to repent and believe the gospel. And he was very, very gifted in that particular area of his preaching ministry.
Now, I guess for our listeners, and most people who listen to this podcast are pastors, ministers, seminary students, the vast majority have some sort of ministry of the word, teaching, preaching, Bible study. What can we glean from Dr. Rogers' sermon prep process? I mean, again, not everyone listening, in fact, probably none listening will have his voice, his command of the English, English language, his presence. But what can we learn? What can we glean from how he actually engaged the scriptures and how he presented them?
Well, I think that you would begin by noting that he was a preacher of the Bible. So his source for constructing a sermon was the Bible. Secondly, he was a good student of the Bible. And so again, he came to the Bible asking the kind of questions you should ask of the Bible with respect to your observations, asking those who, what, where, when, why, and how questions of a text. He was looking for what we would call today the main idea of the text, the central idea of the text, the big idea, you name it. That's what he was looking for. But it was also very clear, Jason, that he allowed the rest of Scripture to fill out the details of that big idea. And you'd see an outline of a biblical passage that was right there in the Scriptures. In other words, it was not hard to see the Scriptures in terms of the outline that Dr. Rogers would utilize for the purpose of teaching the Bible. So all of us who are called to preach can do that. We can delve into the text, let the Bible set the agenda, let the Scriptures be both the structure and the substance of our preaching. And then once we've established that as kind of the baseline for what we're going to do, then you come back in and you ask, all right, how can I illustrate well this biblical truth. And, of course, there is a wide variety of ways to illustrate. Dr. Rogers was, again, a master of this. And then how do I apply this text? And, again, he was a master at how we draw the applications from the text of Scripture. And then he always would point out, how does this text point to show us Christ? And, you know, we talk a lot today about Christocentric preaching. Well, Dr. Rogers and some others like Dr. Vines were doing Christocentric preaching before it was cool within the Southern Baptist Convention. And I cannot think of a time, Jason, when I listened to him preach that he did not clearly take us to Christ, take us to the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and then always invite men and women, boys and girls, to repent and trust in Christ.
You know, I wanted to chase a couple of different threads there, pull a couple of different threads there. One is you mentioned connecting dots to Christ. You mentioned alliteration earlier, and some of those men really did travel together. John Phillips, Stephen Olford, Adrian Rogers, those three in particular, that they did that. They were very intentional to be Christological in their preaching. In fact, John Phillips found Christ in places that make me scratch my head at times, and I say that in the warmest with the warmest personal affection.
I'm with you there too, my friend.
The other thing I would say is, and back to Dr. Rogers in particular, and this is more of an observation, a question for you. To what degree did Dr. Rogers and that generation, loosely, to what degree were they influenced by Dallas Seminary? And by that I mean, you know, when the Southern Baptist seminaries in the 60s and 70s were more liberal, and you had Dallas Seminary that was in its glory days, and Howard Hendricks teaching how to study the Bible and others. Obviously, these men like Adrian Rogers, they didn't go to DTS, but to what degree were they influenced by just what was kind of radiating out of Dallas Seminary?
Well, I think they were massively influenced by two institutions. I think they were massively influenced by Dallas Seminary, like you just pointed out. And secondly, I think they were influenced by Moody and Moody Bible Institute. And in particular, I've listened and talked to Dr. Rogers, to Dr. Vines in particular, and both of them would tell you they were tremendously impacted by the preaching ministry of Warren Wiersbe, and that they learned a lot from Warren Wiersbe, who, of course, was pastor for many years of the Moody Church there. I think both of them would also say that they drew significantly from the preaching ministry of Stephen Olford, and that he had a significant impact upon their thinking. But then both Dr. Vines and Dr. Rogers, whom we're talking about today, were clearly influenced by Dallas Seminary's eschatology. They were both premillennial and pre-tribulational. But also, both of them clearly followed a pattern of preaching that came right out of the hermeneutics class of Howard Hendricks, with his very simple three steps: observation, what do I see? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, how does it work? And of course, to be honest with you, Jason, when I teach hermeneutics, I initially lay a foundation of just basic inductive Bible study, and I don't know anyone that has laid it out more simply and more easily transferable than Howard Hendricks. And so I think you really are onto something there, that there was a significant influence from Dallas Seminary that impacted the thinking and the preaching ministry, as well as the theology, in at least in certain areas of Dr. Rogers.
Time is flying by here, but I guess just to try to pull this together, and that is with one last question about Dr. Rogers. What would you say might be the most important lesson you've learned from Dr. Rogers, from either from his preaching or for him personally? And what lesson would that be, and how might it be transferable to our listeners?
Sure. Well, let me just close with a short story. He came to preach in chapel when I was here in my second year. And at the end of chapel, and by the way, he bailed me out. I had somebody else scheduled to preach. They canceled at the very last minute. It was a very well-known preacher. I'm in a tizzy, and by God's good grace, I was in Memphis. I saw Dr. Rogers, and I asked him if there's any way he could help me out. And believe it or not, he agreed to pinch hit. Now, fondly say I think I'm the only person who ever had Adrian Rogers pinch hit, because he was never a pinch hitter. He always batted cleanup on any form or in any conference. Well, anyway, at the end of the message, I said, Dr. Rogers, we're not going to go to the back and shake hands. You just stay up here on the platform, because I know there are going to be people that want to shake your hand. But if you'll stay up here, I think that'll cut down on the number. And then, because he was tired, he'd gotten in very late the night before because of plane connections. And I said, then we'll take you and Miss Rogers to lunch, and then you can rest before you fly back home. Well, as you can imagine, chapel ended 11 o'clock. At 11:45, Jason, there's still a line of 25 people waiting to greet him. And so I went to Miss Rogers, and I said, we need to get Dr. Rogers away from here, because this has just gone too long. And I should have paid attention, because she said, well, if you want to get him, you go ahead. I'm not going anywhere. And so, like a fool, I walk up to him, and I reach out and take his arm, and I said, Dr. Rogers, and I sort of start pulling. And Jason, he turned and looked at me, and this is the absolute gospel truth. He looked at me, and he said, quote, little Danny, when I'm ready to go, I'll let you know. And like a little boy with his beanie cap on, checking his suspenders, his knee socks, and his shorts, I said, okay. And I went over and sat back down by Miss Rogers. Well, at 12:15, the very last person in line was an older lady. And Dr. Rogers came down off the platform and walked over to her. And I guess she was probably, Jason, in her 80s, could have even been in her early 90s. She walks up to Dr. Rogers, and with tears running down her face, she says, I've heard you preach for years. I never thought I'd get to meet you. And I just want to touch your cheek. And she reached up and put her hand on Dr. Rogers' cheek. Well, he put his hand over hers. He bent over and kissed her on the forehead and gave her a hug. She turned around and walked away. And then he turned and looked at me and said, now we can go. And Jason, I cannot tell you how that particular incident impacted me, because that sweet grandmother had nothing really she could contribute to Dr. Rogers, but he waited an hour and 15 minutes to say a word to every single person in that line, including that sweet elderly grandlady and grandmother. And I just said, you know, I need to treat people like he treats people, because even though he's a giant in Southern Baptist and evangelical life, he's not too big to treat everybody with respect, because to them, they really did matter. And that lesson has really stayed with me as much as anything anyone has ever shown me in all of my now 40-plus years in ministry.
Mm. Well, look, I'm holding you to that. Next time you're in chapel here and you have a long line to greet you, I'm going to make you play it out to the end. Listen, Danny, thank you for joining me today on the podcast. Man, you're such a great friend.
Jason,
you're an encourager to a generation of us who are studied underneath you and have been privileged to sit underneath your preaching. So, my friend, I look forward to seeing you here soon. And may the Lord bless you richly and your family with the upcoming wedding and all that he's entrusted to you, especially Southeastern Seminary.
Thank you. And know that you're much loved here at Southeastern. We pull for our sister seminary, Midwestern. You're doing a great job. Keep up the good work, my brother.
Oh, that's great.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.